The following message by Alistair Begg is made available by Truth For Life. For more information, visit us online at truthforlife.org.
I invite you, before we share in communion together, to turn with me in the Bible to 1 Corinthians and to chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and if you are unfamiliar with your way around the Bible and you're reaching for one that you find there beside you in the pew, you'll find this reading on page 957. Page 957 in the church Bibles. And we're going to read from verse 24. And Paul is writing, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest, after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. But I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things took place as examples for us, that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did. And 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents, nor grumble, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say." Thanks be to God for his word. Incidentally, that final sentence there is the sentence that gives me the phraseology that I sometimes use when I say to the congregation, "You're sensible people, judge this for yourselves." That's actually, it's not original, as you can tell. It's right here in 1 Corinthians. So just a brief prayer. Gracious God, show us ourselves and show us our Savior as we turn to the Bible and as we prepare to break bread together as a profession and testimony to your grace and goodness to us in Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I don't want so much to expound this passage of Scripture that I've read as to give to you just one or two pointers upon which you can then hang your own thoughts and develop them. I say that not because I'm unwilling to expound it, but because of the nature of time and the context in which we find ourselves. So I actually have five observations that I'm going to make, but do not be alarmed by the presence of five of them. We will be through them. The first one is that I was going to read 1 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1, but then I determined, no, I must begin at verse 24 of chapter 9. And that is because in verse 27, we have what I have referred to in my notes as an alarming thought. An alarming thought. And it is therefore, as stated by Paul, using the metaphor, which was one of his favorite metaphors from the realm of athletics, and the nature of running in such a way as to gain the prize, he then says in verse 27, "I discipline my body and I keep it under control." And then here's the alarming thought. "Lest," he says, "after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. That's a quite alarming thought, isn't it? Listen to how Matthew Henry comments on it. A preacher of salvation may yet miss it. He may show others the way to heaven and never get there himself. A holy fear of himself was necessary to preserve the facility of the apostle. And how much more necessary is it to our preservation? Note, says Henry, holy fear of ourselves and not presumptuous confidence is the best security against apostasy from God and final rejection by Him. In relationship to God, our perspective is one of holy faith. In relationship to ourselves, our perspective is to be one of holy fear. Not a fearfulness in the keeping power of God, but the kind of fearfulness alluded to here by Paul. It is an alarming thought that he would fail to reach the prize of well done, my good and faithful servant, the prize of the crown that is laid up not only for Paul, but also, says Paul, for all who love his appearing. Going into chapter 10 and to verse 1, I then made this annotation, writing to myself, the danger of disqualification. The danger of disqualification. The alarming thought of it is mentioned in 27, and then the dangers attached to it are then addressed beginning in verse 1. Now you'll notice what he says. It's important for you folks, you Corinthians, not to be unaware. I don't want you to be clueless, he says. You need to be informed. You need to be alert. You need to have understanding. You need to think. There's never any sense in the apostolic writings of a Christian being somebody who's just driven back and forth on the basis of their emotion or their instincts. But rather that the Christian is someone who is tutored by the Scriptures themselves, guided by the Holy Spirit in the truth of God's Word. And so Paul says, I don't want you to be unaware. I don't want you to be unaware of all that took place in the past. And then he provides this little history lesson that comes from the story of God's people before. It's a reminder, incidentally, of what Paul also writes in Romans 15, where he says the things that took place in the past and were written down were written for us so that through exhortation and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So, I will leave you to follow this up on your own, but you will notice that in these first four verses, he is identifying the shared privileges of the people of God. And he does this by repetition. He uses the little word all five times. I tried to emphasize it when I was reading the passage. All of them under the cloud, all through the sea, all baptized into Moses in the cloud, all eating the same spiritual food, all drinking the same spiritual drink. And then he says, quite remarkably, for they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Here's another wonderful opportunity to remind ourselves of the principle of interpretation, that we take the Bible literally, but we don't take it literalistically. Literalistically would be to assume that somehow or another Jesus was at one point a rock, and this big rock was lugged around the wilderness with him. What a silly idea. No, of course not. What he's saying is that all of the spiritual blessings that were theirs in Moses were there because Moses was an antitype of he who provided all of the living water that was necessary for their spiritual well-being. But here's the point. The cloud was evidence of God's presence. The sea became for them a highway, although it became for the Egyptians a grave. The baptism was a baptism, he says, into Moses, pointing forward to the reality of a baptism in Christ. The food that they ate was of spiritual benefit to them, and the drink that they enjoyed was representative of all of that living water that would eventually be the experience of men and women in Christ. But here is the danger. Possession of spiritual privilege is no guarantee of immunity from divine judgment. Possession of spiritual privileges is no guarantee of immunity from the judgment of God. That's what makes it so staggering. That's why when he said all, then verse 5, nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased. The people enjoyed the equivalent of spiritual privileges that are enjoyed by those of us who are in Christ. But the tragedy was that the privileges were abused. Because you see, the enjoyment of the privileges, the taking of the sacrament or the ordinance, the being baptized, the sharing in communion and so on, the taking of these things do not mean that we as believers can dispense with the necessity of spiritual watchfulness and moral reality. That's why in Ecclesiastes, remember, it says, when you go into the house of God, be very careful what you're doing, and especially if you're planning on making vows of any kind, lest you sin with your mouth by affirming certain truths, and yet in the reality of your existence, in the secret place of your heart, is a complete sham. No. 12 men went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad. 2 were good. Only Joshua and Caleb entered in. They all were under the cloud, all through the sea, all the same food, all the same drink. And yet, with most of them, he was displeased. That actually raises a question which usually comes up, especially if you're doing a Bible study. I might as well just mention it in passing. And that is the question, if all these people died in the wilderness, does that mean that they were lost eternally? You say, that I violated my own rules. Never ask a question that no one's asking. But anyway, I don't believe so. I believe that the death in the wilderness, for some, would be the end, eternal loss. But for some, the temporal judgment of God in that experience was not necessarily synonymous with the fact that they were lost for all of eternity. We may in our lives experience the temporal judgment of God on account of our sins and yet not be lost forever. He may choose to intervene in this way, to discipline us as sons, to warn others through us in the way that he warns us through these people. Thirdly, I wrote down, it is here then for us to learn from their bad examples. That we might learn from their bad examples. That's what verse 6 says. These things took place as examples for us that we might not desire evil as they did. And then again in verse 11, these things happened to them as an example. They were written down for our instruction. Well, we work our way all through it again. But what bad example have they left for us? Well, they displeased God in 4 particular ways. 1, on the basis of idolatry. 2, on the basis of immorality. 3, because they tested God, as it says in verse 9. That is a reference to the serpent in the wilderness. To test God means to push God, as it were, to determine, to discover whether he can and will do what he said he's going to do. That's what it means to test God. I don't know if he'll actually do what he says. Don't do that. They did it. It wasn't a good idea. And fourthly, by their grumbling. So these are the bad examples for us. We're not supposed to engage in these things. We're supposed to learn from their mistakes. Then, fourthly, comes an important warning. Some of you are lost already. I feel a little lost myself. Let's go back and see what these points were. First was an alarming thought, 9:27. Then was the danger of disqualification. Then the importance of learning from their bad examples. And now fourthly, penultimately, an important warning that comes in verse 12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he falls. In other words, the warning is against the danger of overconfidence, of presumption, of engaging in things in an outward fashion in such a way as to convince everyone else around us, but not to convince God, nor even to convince our own consciences. God gives to us, for example, communion as an outward sign of his commitment to preserve us in his grace, by his promises. But it is clearly possible to eat and drink judgment to ourselves. That has to mean something, doesn't it? Therefore, let a man, let a woman examine themselves before they eat. It ties in. What a warning it is. I know this is a facile illustration, but it's the thing that came to my mind, and so I'll mention it to you in any case. I'm somewhat embarrassed to tell you this, and some of you know, but I can live with it. I'm old enough now. But I have a scooter. Okay? It makes a noise like this. So the people who have motorbikes that make a noise like they get a real charge out of me showing up anywhere in their vicinity. And sometimes, even though I'm a scooter, I think I'm really a motorbike in disguise as a scooter. And then, as I'm going through the metro parks, I begin to get a little presumptuous. And so I talk to myself as I'm riding my scooter. And I wrote down some of the things I say to myself. This is actual fact. I say that if you've ever seen me, you'll have seen me talking as I'm going along. And I say to myself, be careful. You're not that good. Don't be a smart aleck. You could be on your tail in a moment. I actually say that to myself as I'm going, because I believe that, and it's true. The people who have motorbikes, they make signs to one another. They have this thing with they put their hand down. Have you seen that? Some of you Harley boys with the big ones. I don't know what that is. No. I'm trying to try it. I'll fall off the jolly scooter. I can't do that. I can't take my hand off. You'll see me talking to myself. Be careful. Don't be a smart aleck. You're going to fall off. You'll be on your butt any minute now. It's the opposite of presumption, really. I don't want to do a wheelie to my own destruction. I don't want to do a spiritual wheelie. I don't want to land on my butt. I don't want to be a smart aleck. That's what he says here. Don't be a smart aleck. When you see somebody else who has fallen into a sin, you realize that you're a nanosecond away from the very same thing. You realize that you have no basis upon which to stand up and take the high ground. Indeed, he says, you better be careful, because the person who thinks he stands should take heed lest he falls. And the final thing I wrote down was what he then provides us with, which is a source of comfort and encouragement, which comes in verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. Temptation is common. God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. A way of escape. Escape. The picture here is the old Western, isn't it? Where all, remember the old black and white Westerns, all the cowboys were all trapped down in the canyon, and the Indians, as it were, in those days, although it's politically dreadful now to even think about it, but anyway, they were all coming, they were up on the top, But they had the scout, when we were all getting really anxious, but we knew there was only 3 minutes left, so something had to happen. And the scout came back, and he said that he had found a way out that would allow them freedom, and they wouldn't be captured, and all these dreadful things happened to them. And so just when they thought it was all over, right at the last minute, out they were able to go, and there was a way of escape that was provided. And they never ever said, well, why don't we just sit here for a little while? Or why don't we have a conversation about this? Or why don't we discuss this with these people up here? I'm sure they're nice people up there. I don't think they're trying to take our heads off, are they? Why don't we just do this? They said, no, flee. There's only one thing to do. This is not a time to fight. This is a time to flee. You see, that's the whole point. See how he puts it in verse 14? In such tender terms, my beloved, he says, I love you guys. Flee from idolatry. This isn't a time to pray. This is a time to push on. This isn't a time to discuss. This is a time to depart. This isn't a time to fight. This is a time to flee. As boys in Scotland, as you know, I learned hundreds of songs. And the one that comes to mind and with which I finish goes like this: yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. It's very important. The temptation itself is not sin. It's the yielding that's the sin. Temptation is common to man. and woman. Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue, looking ever to Jesus, He will carry you through. Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you, and He will carry you through. That's the promise of verse 13, which must not be unhinged from the warning of verse 12, which must not be disengaged from the bad examples of the previous verses, nor from the danger of disqualification, nor from the honesty of the apostle himself, who said, even though I am the one who has been entrusted with all these privileges, I discipline myself, lest, having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified from the prize. Let's pray together. God our Father, we thank You that Your Bible, the Bible You've given us, is full of precious promises that we can take to ourselves and full of warnings that we need to heed. And so we ask that You will help us. We pray that as we come around this communion table, that You will meet with us in a precious and powerful way, that the Holy Spirit will make the Lord Jesus even more precious to us as we reflect upon His body broken and His blood shed, that You will come and so invade our hearts and lives that we might be increasingly different. That the fact that our hope in life and in death is because we belong to You, because we're no longer our own, may become apparent. Help us to this end, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You've been listening to a message by Alistair Begg from Truth for Life, and you're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. But please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Truth for Life. This content has been provided to you free of charge by the generous supporters of Truth for Life. For additional information about how you can support Truth for Life, please visit us online at truthforlife.org. There you'll find free message downloads from Alistair Begg, as well as links to our podcast, mobile apps, and other resources to help you grow in your Christian faith. Again, the website is truthforlife.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter to stay in touch with Truth for Life and Alistair Begg. Truth for Life, where the learning is for living.